So this is Rabbi Irving is with us once again, and he was lost on a rainy night, and he came upon a monastery and knocked on the door for directions. The monk who opened the door said, "Well, welcome, Rabbi. You're just in time for dinner." "Well, thank you so much," said Rabbi Irving, "but I can't eat meat that isn't kosher." "Well, we have excellent fish and chips tonight." "Oh," said Rabbi Irving, "wonderful." So they sat down and they ate to their heart's content. Afterwards, Rabbi Irving said, "These are the best fish and chips I've ever tasted. May I thank the chef?" "Well, certainly. Brother Michael and Brother Francis, please come in," they called them in. "Very pleased to meet you, gentlemen," said Rabbi Irving. "I thank you for the finest fish and chips I've ever had. Just out of curiosity, who cooked what?" "Well," Brother Michael replied, "well, I'm the fish fryer." Nobody got that. Rabbi Irving turned to the other brother and said, "Then you must be..." "Yes," said Brother Francis, "I'm afraid I'm the chipmunk." So I hope you've all noticed today that our ark, our Ner Tamid, our eternal light, and our reading table are gone. And thanks to Frank Campbell and Albert and Jason and Don, they were moved to our new building yesterday morning. And then yesterday afternoon, about 21 of us walked our scroll the 2.6 miles from here to there. And when we got there, we had about a dozen people share in the carrying of the scroll. And Ken isn't here today, but I want to say thank you to him if he's listening for guiding us to the beautiful route that we took on back streets that totally avoided traffic. So here's a picture of us walking. There we are. And what's significant is if you can see the little sign up there, that's just as about we were to enter Brighton, coming from Rochester into Brighton. And when we were walking along, we were led, I was led, to follow the example of Joshua when the Israelites crossed the Jordan. And so when we got to Allen's Creek and crossed it with a bridge, we stopped and we picked up 12 stones and to bring them to the building as a memorial. And we also set 12 stones in the middle of the creek as a memorial. There they are. So we can be checking on those and see how long they last out there. I was thinking about how Joshua did it, and then the Jordan River was dried up and the Lord released the waters. And, you know, it might have been like a tidal wave coming down the Jordan River. So when we got to the building, there was about another dozen people waiting for us there. And there's me coming in the door with the scroll. I was not the only one carrying the scroll. Other people helped. And then because of the Supreme Court recognized that we were about to do this yesterday, they made their decision and said that we could have our sanctuary one-third full, one-third of the capacity. And the capacity of that room is 346, or as many chairs as we could fit socially distanced by 6 feet, which we set out 70, but that was like individual chairs. So if it's families with people sitting together, we could probably be seating about 90 in that room and be within all the guidelines. And that's not that far from what our usual attendance was. So we're looking forward to those of you who are out there who didn't think they could come. You can come when we get in the new building. There will be room. There will be room for you. And then we opened up the scroll and we recited the blessing that we say, or the song that the prayer that we say right in the beginning that Balaam said over Israel. Ma tovu, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. It was so, so appropriate for that. And then we had some time of prayer and we thanked God for our new lovely tent and our dwelling place. We put the scroll away for the first time in the ark, and I was thankful because here we always lock the ark because there's other people coming in the building and we cover it. We didn't have to do that because it's our building. And then we went outside and piled the 12 stones that we brought as a little memorial to the Lord. And there's the pile. And then finally, we split into two groups and we anointed the boundary of the property with oil and spread salt on the boundary. And there I am pouring some oil on the memorial stones. So as Elizabeth said, we're going to find out probably Tuesday night whether we'll be able to be there next Saturday or it's going to be the Saturday after that. And we will let you all know of that. So this purchase completed a 6.5 year project to buy that building. And for me, to see the Ark and the Scroll and the people in the sanctuary, it was just, it was very moving. It was awesome to me to see the fulfillment of the vision that God gave us 6.5 years ago. And of course, we still need to get the sign up, which we're working on. We're close to, because that'll be the completion of the vision, so everybody knows we're there. So Holy Spirit led me today to spare two revelations about vision that we learn from going through all this that can apply to us as a congregation, but also to each of your individual lives. The first vision, the first revelation is that vision from God is, I'm going to use a lot of different words here, it's dynamic. It builds on itself. I've heard some folks use the word, it's progressive. But of course, that word has taken on a political meaning in our culture right now. So it's not the political meaning of progressive. It's that the vision given by God progresses. It builds step by step. There's a vision to do this. And then when that gets done, the vision builds on that to do the next. In fact, completing the first step of the vision opens the door to the second step and so on. And it eventually is eternal, because it produces fruit that remains and produces more fruit. So the vision from God brings us into the future. It carries us into the future. So that was the first thing. I'm going to go into a little more detail about how that works. But the second part of the vision, the second revelation about vision is that vision from God is sustaining. It enables us to overcome tsuris or hardship or trials. It enables us to push through and get to the point of where God wants us to be. So let's start with just about vision, and we're going to talk about the first revelation. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, and this is the King James Version, which says it this way, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law," or the Torah, "happy is he." So a couple of things to notice about this. There's a connection between having vision and keeping Torah, God's law. Because your vision, the vision that comes from God with God's instructions, which is the Torah. And then it also says in order to be happy, you have to be keeping his vision. In other words, in order to have his joy, you got to be doing what he wants you to be doing. That's his vision. So your vision, my vision, the congregation's vision must come from the Lord. It must be his vision, not just something that comes to us or somebody else we pick up on. And if you have no vision, what happens? You perish. You perish. Or if you have vision does not come from God, you will not have his joy, and eventually you will perish. So here's where we're at. Now that God has fulfilled this amazing vision that he gave us starting 6.5 years ago, he doesn't want us to be without further vision. He wants us to have the next step in vision. His vision for us did not come to an end when I was handed the keys to that building. God has vision for our future based on the vision that he has fulfilled in the present. Okay? He wants us to be pursuing the next phase, the next chapter, if you will, the next facet of his vision for us. And I'm sharing this because the prophet Amos said something very simple but very profound in chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So we need to be together in order to fulfill the next steps of the vision God has for us. And in order to walk together, we need to be in agreement on this. And we need to be in agreement on what the next phase of his vision is, about where we're going and how to get there. And without being together, we won't be able to get there. So we won't be able to share in that vision. So let's look at a biblical example of someone who had incredible vision and fulfilled it. And then it seems he stopped seeking vision for God, from God, for the next phase, and spent his latter years without vision from God, which resulted in great disaster. So the person I'm speaking about is Solomon. He had great vision. Build a temple to glorify God. Replace the tabernacle that was built for travel with a temple that was built to last. And he fulfilled that vision in spades. He did it. Listen to what he says about it in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 13. I have surely built you, God, a magnificent house, a place for your dwelling forever. And it had to be a magnificent house to glorify our magnificent God. And remember, we've talked about this before. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to make it possible for people to think highly of him, for people to see him as he really is, to see his great attributes, his character, his love, to see how wonderful he is. That's what it means to glorify God. So the building glorified God. And then verse 10, it says, now when the Kohanim, the priests, came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of Adonai, the Lord. In verse 11, so that the Kohanim, the priests, could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Adonai filled the house of Adonai. So not only was Solomon's temple magnificent, people have built magnificent buildings, but it was different because it was a place where the presence of God dwelt in great power. And not only the building glorified God, but those who served there glorified God. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon after she heard about his work, and she said this in chapter 10 and verse 4. So when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, verse 5, his burnt offering, which he offered in the house of Adonai, she was left breathless. The offerings were done by the Kohanim, the priests, that Solomon had trained. And their way of serving God was so beautiful that the queen was left breathless. In verse 6, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of your deeds and your wisdom. So Solomon had equipped the Kohanim and the Levites to glorify God. And then if you continue reading on, Solomon expanded the kingdom by conquest to glorify God. It was God's kingdom. He judged righteously to glorify God. He pursued great wisdom to glorify God. He pursued art in the Proverbs, in songs, all to glorify God. So he had tremendous vision and he accomplished tremendous things. But when his projects were completed, it seems like he had no more vision. He didn't seem to seek the Lord for more vision. Why? Why? Well, chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now Solomon loved so many foreign women besides the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Now the daughter of Pharaoh evidently was his first wife. And Solomon had all these other wives. And I can think that he may have rationalized that his many wives were for the glory of God. After all, he was so brilliant, he might have thought, well, I'm going to have children by many people, and there's going to be lots of brilliant people in the world to glorify God. A little prideful. But this indulging of his lust and maybe his pride had disastrous effects. His wives were, verse 2, from the nations of whom Adonai had said to the children of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor they associate with you, for surely they would turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon clung to them for love. Verse 3, So he had, and this is mind-boggling, 700 wives as princesses and 300 concubines. And his women led his heart astray. Verse 4, for it came about as Solomon grew old that his wives led his heart away after other gods, so that his heart was no longer wholly devoted to Adonai, his God, unlike the heart of his father David. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. In verse 6, and so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of Adonai and did not fully follow after Adonai, unlike his father David. Verse 7, at that time, Solomon also had a high place built for Chemosh, the detested thing of Moab, and on the mountain near Jerusalem, as well as for Molech, the detested thing of the children of Ammon. Remember, we learned that Molech was the one they sacrificed their babies to. Verse 8, thus he did for all his foreign wives who were burning incense and offering sacrifices to their gods. In verse 9, so Adonai became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from Adonai, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He indulged in his wife's idolatry, and he lost God's favor, lost his ability to follow the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, into the next phase of the vision of the future that God had for him. Verse 11, so Adonai said to Solomon, since you have done this and did not keep my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Verse 12, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for David your father's sake, but I will tear it away from the land, the hand of your son. In verse 13, yet I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but will leave one tribe to your son for my servant David's sake, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So this was a prediction of the division of Solomon's kingdom into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Yehuda or Judah. And it's how this came about is actually very relevant to us and our culture today. God's vision for Solomon, after he completed all those great works, was for him to train up a successor from the next generation, a son to govern with godly wisdom. But Solomon was no longer seeking God for wisdom. He was seeking pleasure from his many wives. And so he was unable to be a father who raised up his sons in the Lord. Imagine this, man, trying to be a good father when you have 700 wives, 300 concubines, probably more than 1,000 sons. Try to be a good father to them, right? Solomon could not be the head of what we call the nuclear godly family or traditional family. And there's other examples in the Bible of where this happened. Think of Jacob. He had a really hard time leading a godly family because he had just 4 wives, right? And his favorite son, Joseph, was envied by his stepbrothers, sold into slavery, lied to him, all of that, which is 4 wives. Can you imagine with 700? This lack of a father training was apparent in how the kingdom was divided after the death of Solomon. When he died, he appointed Rehoboam, his son by Naamah, the Ammonites, to reign after him. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, we come to learn a little bit about Rehoboam's character and how well-trained he was. In verse 8, but he, Rehoboam, rejected the counsel of the elders had given him, instead consulting with the young men who grew up with him and stood before him. In verse 9, so he asked them, the young men, how do you advise me to respond to these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke that your father laid on us? Verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should say to these people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you should say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Verse 11, so now my father laid on you a heavy yoke, and as for me, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but as for me, I will chastise you with scorpions. Solomon followed their advice. That's what he said to the people that he was now the king over. And verse 16 says this, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what share have we in David? No inheritance in Jesse's son. To your tents, O Israel. Now look at your own house, David. And so the Israelites departed to their tents. And this was the dividing of the kingdom. Because of pride, arrogance, foolishness. Now get this. Rehoboam was the son of the man who is considered to be the wisest man in the world. Right? And look at the way he behaved. Incredibly foolish. Why? Because Solomon was drawn away by his lusts and did not embrace God's vision for him to raise up his sons in the way of the Lord. His lust caused him to lose vision for the future of his nation, which was dependent on him training a wise successor. And if you read through Kings and Chronicles, that went on over and over again. Every time there was a good king, it didn't succeed in having succession. I think only once. It actually was two kings in a row that were godly men. So there's a lesson here, which is, when you have fulfilled all the vision for your life, your next vision is to train others to fulfill those vision. Now here's a quote about this from a recently deceased Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. He was the chief rabbi of Great Britain. And he was speaking at a conference on the family. And this, I just had to put this in there because it is so amazingly important about the importance, so amazingly spoken about the importance of a godly nuclear families. The family, man, woman, and child, is not one lifestyle choice among many. It is the best means we have yet discovered for nurturing future generations and enabling children to grow in a matrix of stability and love. It is where we learn the delicate choreography of relationship and how to handle the inevitable conflicts within any human group. It is where we first take the risk of giving and receiving love. It is where one generation passes on its values to the next, ensuring the continuity of a civilization. For any society, the family is the crucible of its future. And for the sake of our children's future, we must be its defenders. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Okay, so the Bible also has some examples of people who have walked in the Lord's dynamic, growing, progressive vision all their lives. Yeshua. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read this. It was for this very reason that the Son of God appeared, to destroy these doings of the adversary. So Yeshua, when he came on the scene, he pursued God's vision to heal and deliver needy people and to interpret and teach God's word. But then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, he says this, as you know, Pesach or Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be nailed to the execution stake. So his vision went beyond healing and deliverance in going to the cross to pay the penalty for all sins for all time. But that wasn't the end of it. In John 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. So his vision went beyond the cross to what? Sending the Holy Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, it goes further. Therefore, speaking of Yeshua, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God for him, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's interceding for you and I right now. That's part of his vision. It was beyond sending the Holy Spirit, interceding for the past 2,000 years for us, guiding us in the ongoing battle of good against evil, and enabling us to be the salt that preserves this world until all who are destined to be saved get saved. But it goes beyond that. Revelation 20, verse 4, they came to life and ruled with the Messiah for 1,000 years. His vision is to return and reign for 1,000 years, ruling over this earth with a perfect government. And it goes beyond that. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And Yeshua's vision goes to creating a new heaven and a new earth. So Yeshua's vision for God was not static. Can you see that? It was always building on what he fulfilled in the present. It carried him into the future, even to today. He still has vision today. So we need to have vision like Yeshua's, not like Solomon's, for our congregation. We've got a building. Solomon built a temple. Great. But we can't stop there. That's not the end. That's the beginning. We need to have that vision. We've experienced this fulfilling that vision for 6.5 years. But he doesn't want us to rest on our laurels, although we certainly can rejoice in what he's done. I've been rejoicing. He wants us to continue to seek him for the vision to carry us into the future. We need to be asking him, how can we bear more fruit? As Solomon did when he was young, but evidently not when he was older. So now the second revelation about vision. Vision from God is sustaining. It enables you to overcome all kinds of tsuris, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of obstacles. Having vision from the Lord is vital to your walk, your peace, your fruitfulness. And it's vital to our congregation. We have had a very concrete vision for the past 6.5 years. It's a building with a concrete foundation, right? Raise the money to purchase our new home. And God has enabled us to fulfill that vision by performing many miracles. So as I've said before, it's like we've been in a ship, steaming along persistently, despite the fact that big waves are coming at us. And all of you who are local have been in that ship with me over the past years. And each day over the past year, we have looked forward to our ship moving ahead, right? It's moving ahead. Every milepost, we cheered as a victory. The request to buy the building in the first place. The unanimous vote to make an offer. The anonymous $500,000 donation. The sale of our old building on Winton Road. The bank granting us a loan. The closing. Walking the scroll. And coming up, our first service in that new building. So here's the thing. Just think a minute about 2020. What would life have been like over this past year without those high points? Think about that. It would have been so different. So different. Imagine going through all these waves of tsuris we've had going on around us without that vision, that hope that we can focus on to work towards together. Worldwide tsuris, COVID-19, quarantines, businesses shut down, jobs lost, businesses lost, national waves, the impeachment attempt that was in 2020, unbelievable. Chaos in our cities with racial issues, fierce battles to appoint Supreme Court justices, and now a fight to overturn what's very clearly a fraudulent, stolen election. And the mainstream media obviously conspiring against godly ways every step of the way. And then personal service. We had 3 unexpected deaths in this congregation in the past year. Several deaths of the congregants' loved ones that have been very hard to handle. We've had capacity limits. Can't have any more than this people. We haven't been able to meet as small groups, which we love doing together. We've had to wear masks. We can't hug each other. We can't smile. All of this past year. So what has been the motor that propelled our ship through these waves? It's been our vision. Do you see it? We've had that out there in front of us. We're working on this. We don't care what's going on. I mean, we care what's going on. We pray a lot about what's going on. But we're motivated to keep going because of that vision. It's been that vision of buying and moving into that building. So this year has been a powerful lesson teaching us that each of us individually and in our families and in our congregation, we all need to have vision. So is there a biblical example of the power of vision overcoming hardships and difficulties? Well, it's Yeshua again. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the hand of the throne of God. What was it? The joy set before him. And what was that joy? His vision of the future, knowing his suffering, would result in forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, deliverance, healing, and more for millions, maybe billions of his followers for thousands of years. That joy sustained him through the crucifixion. Just as the joy of our new building, of owning it, has maintained you and I through 2020. So now we're in. The vision has been fulfilled. We close. We've got the keys. We've got to the place that we're supposed to get in spite of all the waves coming at us. But back to that first revelation. It's crucial to understand that this is not the end. It's just the beginning. We can't just sit back and say, hey, we made it. Let's kick back and let's party. We can't go without vision or we'll fail just like Solomon. Our vision needs to be like Yeshua's, ever building on what has been fulfilled. So much like Solomon's vision, our vision for the future has several facets. Solomon's was the building, the priesthood, the wisdom, the art, all those things. Our vision has those facets too. And we need to be seeking the Lord for revelation of the facets that are to come that we don't even know about and be like Solomon when he was young. So here's what we have revealed so far about our vision for the future. First of all, we need to renovate and decorate and maintain our new building so that it will be a temple to the glory of God. It is going to be a public witness that you can believe in Yeshua and still be Jewish. And that Messianic Jews are not flakes, ignoramuses, and deplorables, but we have this beautiful building in the middle of a beautiful neighborhood. So to do that, we need to do some construction work. We need a new sound system. We need new chairs. We need lobby furniture. We need artwork. And all of that's going to take more funds. But God will provide. Secondly, we need to be a place where God's presence dwells so that people will receive a touch from the Lord when they are there. They will know that they've been in his presence. So our times of prayer and worship and our obedience and our repentance, I believe that's what's required to make that place a place where God will dwell, where he wants to dwell and where he can dwell. Thirdly, we need to equip our people in our worship and teaching ministries to glorify God. And that's our upgrading of the flow and the organization of our services and our participation in worship on the Moedim, on God's own appointed times, because we're going out to the whole world now on the World Wide Web. So this is part of our vision, to upgrade things. We've been talking about that. Fourth, we need to pursue wisdom in our teaching, our counseling, and our deliverance ministries to glorify God, in our Shabbat messages, in my Messianic Judaism class, in Freedom in Messiah, in the Grace Course, in F3PA, in B'Nafshi, and who knows what more to come. Fifth, we need to pursue art. Our worship music needs to be art. Our liturgy is art. And visual arts that glorify God as we decorate that building. Sixth, we need to expand the kingdom of God to glorify him. Five different ways. First of all, by reaching out to the Jewish people of Greater Rochester area and online with the good news in an effective Jewish-friendly way. Secondly, reaching out to non-Jewish people locally and online in a way that is effective also and relevant to them. Third, reach out to Bible believers in the greater Rochester area and online who are seeking to sprout and grow their Jewish roots. They know that there's some roots there that they just haven't quite got grown yet. And many people come to us for that, and we need to be able to help them with that. Fourth, we need to reach out to people in our new neighborhood with the good news, people right around the border of our property. And fifth, we need to reach out with real help to those in need, the homeless, the addicted, those in spiritual bondage, those in need of physical healing. So number six is big, the outreach. But number seven is also big. We need to strengthen the citizens of God's kingdom who are amongst us for God's glory. We need to provide healing, counseling, deliverance, and discipling ministries to strengthen the body. And this is a big one in COVID. We need to provide fellowship and the support that we get when we can gather together. We have Chavurah groups, that's Hebrew for fellowship, men's group, women's group, youth groups. We need to get those back because they're so important for sustaining us through this time. We need to help parents raise their children through our Shabbat school and help the parent people who have been parents for a long time, helping the ones who are new parents. And the other thing we've seen in the last year or so is we need to help older adults care for their elderly parents, because we've seen a lot of people who've got people in nursing homes and are struggling with how to deal with them. And then finally, number eight, and this goes right back to Solomon, we need to develop leadership in the next generation so this work of God will continue. I have been so blessed with health that I right now feel like I could continue for another 25 years. Yeah, great. But that's not God's plan. I don't think God wants me to be still doing this when I'm 100 years old. I mean, it could be. But we need to pray for leadership to develop in our next generations. So these are the facets of our vision. They're very different from let's get this building and let's move in. You see how different they are? They're not concrete. They're not like something you can go and put your hand on or walk through. Many people got excited about the building and committed to it and ran with it and supported it. It's going to be harder to get people excited and committed to this vision that we have now or whatever God adds to it. So we need to really pray for the Lord to focus on these facets of his vision, to give us strategies and resources to be able to fulfill them. And as we've seen over the past few years, the vision, the strategy, the resources, the favor need to come from the Lord. And as long as our hearts are in a place that we need to do, we want to follow your vision, Lord, he wants to give those out more than we want to get them. But we need to stop and listen. And we need to be able to hear those things and move on. But I believe, I have faith that God is going to continue to give us vision. And our part, as we continue to seek his direction and be obedient to what he shows us, he will continue to pour it out. You agree with me for that? Amen. Amen. So let's pray. So just agree with me in prayer. And our Father, thank you for the vision you gave us for a new building. And thank you for the miraculous ways you brought that vision in fulfillment. We've got a list of over a dozen just plain pure miracles that happened. May those miracles strengthen our faith for you to continue. I would love to see, Lord, all of us would love to see those kind of miracles continuing to happen as we move out and continue to grow from what you've shown us at this point, Father. And may those miracles strengthen our faith that you are with us, that you have a plan for us, that you have a purpose, and that you have destined us to bear much fruit. Fruit that will remain. Beautiful fruit. Thank you so much for how your vision for us has brought us through this very difficult year. Can you just say thank you to the Lord for now that you realize? I had that revelation a couple of days ago. It's like, wow, how could we have gotten through this year? How could I have gotten through this year if we didn't have that vision in front of us? Thank you, Lord, for that. We don't know what the future is going to be like, Lord. So we ask for the next phases of your vision to carry us through whatever is coming. Whatever the waves are, Lord, we need you as the engine for that ship, Lord. Thank you for the facets of vision you've given us for the present that I just spoke out here. And for the future. Lord, we see these things, but we don't know how to fulfill them. We need you to enable us to fulfill those eight areas, those eight facets of the vision that you've given us, Lord. Give us vision for our own lives, Lord, for our families. We pray that you continue to open the doors, that our vision would continually be expanding for the congregation, progressive building on each step. So I just want to call out the things that we know we have to do right now, Father. Give us vision for the renovation and the decorations that we need to do. Give us vision, Lord, for upgrading our worship and teaching ministries as they go out on the internet. Give us vision for the actual teachings, for revelations, for wisdom to come forth, Father. Not only Shabbat messages, but all the different classes that we have now and future classes that we may have. Give us vision, Lord, for the musical and visual arts to come forth in ways that we have not been able to do, either technically or the people to do them. Give us vision for that, Father. And Father, give us vision for the outreaches that you want us to have to grow your kingdom, to reach the lost, to reach the needy, Father. We've tried so many things. A lot of them were marginally effective, but we'd love to see them be really effective, Lord. We'd love to get to the place, Father, where we have to go to two services in that building very soon, and then maybe even have to get another building, because so many would be touched through those outreaches. And give us vision for our discipling and counseling and fellowship and healing and deliverance ministries to strengthen the members, the regulars, all who come to us for help. And Father, bring forth godly leadership in the next generation, we pray, Lord. We've tried, and sometimes we feel like we're in the way. So if we're in the way, if I'm in the way, Father, get me out of the way, so that we would have the leadership there to step forward, Lord. And most of all, Lord, and I know you can all agree with this, may your presence be with us in that new building, Father, in all that we do, in every worship service that we have, in every holiday celebration, in every meeting that we have, in every small group, in every Shabbat school class, in every youth meeting, in everything that goes on, in the renovations, in the decorations, in the security, in all that we will do, Father, may your presence be there. It's okay if we can walk around, Lord, so we're not like the priests in Solomon's temple where we can't even stand up. But Lord, we want to know that you're there, so we just commit this to you, and we thank you for this experience, Father. This has been for me and my life, and I'm sure for many of you, an incredible once-in-a-lifetime experience. But Lord, we pray this would not be the end of those kind of experiences, but the beginning of the rest of our lives walking in the power of your Spirit, so that we would see these miracles happening and this vision being given, and we would be bearing fruit in Yeshua's awesome name. Hallelujah. Right.